You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
If you have ever read much of the Bible, one of the things you begin to notice as you read the Bible is that God never calls people to easy things. God never, it seems like in the Bible, gives someone an easy job. He doesn't come to Abraham and Sarah and say, hey, I like what you guys got going with your house here. You should remodel. You should settle in and just for a comfortable life here. I like what you have going on. Right? No, he says, go. Like, get up, leave your country, go leave everything that's comfortable and familiar to you and go to a place, another land where I'll show you, and you'll be a foreigner there. You'll be an exile. It's going to be hard. God doesn't come to the prophet Jeremiah and say, you know what, Jeremiah, I've got a really sweet ministry gig for you. You're going to thrive there. Everyone is going to flock to hear you teach. They're going to read your books. Your Twitter feed is going to minister to everyone. It's going to be awesome. He's like, no. I'm sending you to a people who will not listen to you. In fact, they will fight against you. In fact, they will want to kill you. They will be like, stop talking to me. I don't want to hear what you're saying. They'll hate what you're saying, Jeremiah. So, good luck with that. Jesus doesn't come to his disciples and say, hey, join my team. It'll be easy. It will not require much of you. Like, just serve in Providence Kids like once every 5 weeks. Show up at church every now and then. Give your 10%. I just want 10% of your life. No, actually he says, following me will require 100% of your life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And oh, by the way, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I think wolves eat sheep. And they will hate you because of your association with me. So how does that sound? Well, that sounds great, Jesus. I would like to be on that team. As you read the Bible, you begin to see that God never calls anyone to anything easy, something they can just do without him, without needing him. In fact, the overwhelming witness of the scriptures is that God calls his people to difficult things. He calls us to a difficult mission in a difficult world. Like, the norm for the people of God is to experience difficulty. We are, as Peter calls us, exiles. We are citizens of another kingdom. And our life on earth as exiles is going to be hard. It's going to be characterized by suffering. Now, Peter, in our text today, drives that point home. We have been looking at this wonderful letter of 1 Peter all fall. And we've seen suffering as a theme throughout 1 Peter. But as we get closer and closer to the end of 1 Peter, where we are today, he talks more pointedly about suffering. In many ways, he interprets it for us. He gives it meaning. What does suffering mean? Now, the type of suffering he's talking about in this letter is not just general suffering. It's not just bad stuff that happens to everyone because we live in a broken world. It's not the general suffering that's common to humanity, things like cancer, heartbreak, losing a loved one, poverty. These things are genuine suffering, and the Bible has much to say about them and how the gospel addresses them. That's not what Peter's talking about. What Peter is talking about in this letter is suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering because you're a Christian. Suffering because of who you are and what you believe. And he calls this suffering a fiery trial. Did you notice that in verse 12? He says it's a fiery trial. And that's what his readers are experiencing as Christians. He basically says that at some point in your life, you're going to take some heat just because you're a Christian. Like, at some point in your life, you're going to be in the furnace. Now, it'll be varying degrees of heat, depending on who you are, where you live, when you live, what culture you're a part of. Some Christians will only experience, you know, mild insults for being a Christian. Just feelings of being marginalized, maybe. Some Christians will experience literal fire because they are a Christian. And so regardless, though, we're going to take some heat. We're going to be in the furnace, which raises the question, how do we interpret the furnace? Like when we're in the furnace, how do we interpret the heat when we take heat for being a Christian? What does it mean? I think if we can start to see it and look at it and understand it the way God sees it, accurately from his perspective, it actually makes the heat more bearable. And more incredibly than that, it makes the heat a cause for joy, which is what Peter says in our text today. So how should we interpret it when we take heat for being a Christian? There's three things that I think he shows us here. Number one, the first thing he tells us is that it's normal. It's normal. Look at verse 12 in our text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to see this. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." These are not stranger things that you're experiencing. Nobody a fan like me. Peter says, hey, don't be surprised by this. Like when you undergo unjust suffering as a Christian, this is not strange. This is actually normal. A normal thing that you should expect as a Christian. Now, this thought is so counter to everything that we as Americans believe about how life should work, right? Because in our world, we believe that suffering is not normal, right? It's abnormal. Comfort is normal, but any sort of pain or suffering needs to be moved away from or alleviated as quickly as possible. Last weekend, I went on a road trip with my daughter to visit some different colleges. I was college road trip dad. And then one morning, I woke up, and I had a very slight headache. And I'm like, where is the ibuprofen right now? I'm searching our car. I can't find it. I've got to get rid of this headache as quickly as possible. Why? Because any kind of discomfort needs to be gotten rid of so that my normal life can resume. We were driving home last Sunday, and in between Dallas and here on I-35, we encountered some really terrible traffic. And I know that's a shocker that I-35 is terrible. There were moments where we were going 0 miles per hour. You would have thought that I was being physically tortured the way that I was crying about the traffic. My daughter's like, why is this such a big deal, Dad? The reason I'm complaining about traffic is because I expect traffic on the highway to move at 75 miles per hour or faster, right? And when it doesn't, I'm thrown off. I'm shocked by that. I'm surprised by that. See, we think life should just work as it should. It should go according to plan. We shouldn't be inconvenienced in any way, and we certainly shouldn't suffer. But Peter says, no, suffering is normal. Now, why? Why is it normal? Look at verse 13. Why would suffering be normal? Verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so according to this, Christ suffered. Suffering is normal because Christ normalized it. Like the only perfect person to ever live on planet Earth, did you know this? He was the constant target of evil, of sin, of injustice. It's not just on the cross that Jesus suffered. Like his entire earthly existence was characterized by others coming after him simply because of who he was. His only crime is that he was just authentically himself. So when he was a little baby, King Herod tried to kill him. When he was just starting his ministry, Satan came after him with just overwhelming temptation, trying to get him to sin. When he rolled out his mission statement in his own hometown of Nazareth, you know what they tried to do? Throw him off a cliff. Jesus, you know what we think of your mission statement? We're throwing you off a cliff. When he explained who he was to the Pharisees, they said, man, you are demon-possessed. And they picked up rocks to throw at him. When he was at his most vulnerable, just praying in a garden, one of his friends betrayed him. When he had been arrested, one of his other friends, Peter, who wrote our letter that we're reading today, denied that he even knew him. When he was on trial, he was slapped, he was spit on, he was beaten, he was mocked. When he was hanging on the cross, one of the criminals next to him was hurling insults at him. How terrible is that? You are dying in agony as an innocent man, and a guilty man is insulting you. The life of Jesus was characterized by suffering. Suffering was normal for Jesus. His entire life, he was a target of it. And guess what he says to us? Guess what he says to his disciples, which includes us? He says, a disciple is not above his teacher. If they called me Satan, you know what they're going to call you? Worse names. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we should, I think, expect to take heat for who we are and what we believe. Jesus did. Jesus normalized it. The heat is normal. Now, Peter says in verse 13 or verse 12, he says, don't be surprised by it. Notice he doesn't say don't be grieved by it. He doesn't say don't be grieved. We should grieve when we suffer. It's grievous. Right? Jesus grieved when he suffered. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he was agonizing. He was sweating blood. He was saying, God, take this, Father, take this cup away from me. So, but he wasn't surprised, was he? He wasn't like, oh my gosh, what is going on here? What's happening? He was grieved, but not surprised. Tim Keller makes a really interesting observation about this. He says, grief and suffering will never destroy you, but surprise will. Isn't that interesting? Grief will never destroy you, but surprise will. So if you're surprised when you suffer, you're like, God, what is happening? I thought I was doing life right. I thought you loved me. What is happening? You'll be overwhelmed by suffering. You won't handle suffering well. You'll become bitter. You'll become angry. You'll become disillusioned. You'll become disappointed. You'll question, does God love me? Is this God's will for me? But remember, Jesus suffered, and he was never outside of the love of God. He was never outside of the will of God. And so when you're insulted for the name of Christ, don't be surprised by it. It's normal. Like when people make you feel like your view of the world is regressive because you believe the Bible, don't be shocked by that. It's normal. When people give you a hard time because you believe that the gospel is universally true, like for everyone, don't be astonished that they give you a hard time. It's normal. Taking heat for being a Christian is normal. But there's a second way that we see here that Peter tells we should tells us to interpret the heat that we take. Number one, it's normal, but secondly, he says it's a blessing. It is a blessing, which is even more counterintuitive than saying it, that it's normal. Look again at verse 13 and 14. He says, but rejoice, in verse 13, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, meaning you participate in his sufferings, you follow in his footsteps, rejoice in that. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You share in his suffering, you'll also share in his glory. And then here's the key verse, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That just sounds crazy to me. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ... The heat that that Christians were taking in Peter's day was mostly in the form of verbal opposition. Like, people in the Roman culture thought that Christians were bad for the culture, so they spoke badly about them. They slandered them, they insulted them, they wrote them off verbally. Right? They basically said, these guys are bad for our culture. They wrote them off. Which, by the way, is the first step towards real persecution. When a people group is written off verbally by the rest of the culture, that's the first step towards saying, let's cut them out of mainstream life. Right? Let's punish them in some way. In the worst case extreme, let's get rid of them altogether. So just a side note, don't write people off. Don't write anyone off verbally. When Christians experience suffering or taking heat for Christ, even if it's just a verbal insult, it kind of hurts, doesn't it? I think we're tempted to feel abandoned by God. Like, God, where are you? Are you like throwing me to the dogs here? Are you leaving me alone? Or we feel ashamed because we're being attacked at the most deep part of who we are. Somebody's saying to us, what you believe is stupid, therefore you're stupid, and that causes shame in us. But Peter says here, you're not abandoned by God when you're insulted like this. You shouldn't feel ashamed by that. He says you're actually blessed in that, which is crazy. You're blessed in it. It's actually what Jesus said too. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you falsely, when they persecute you, and when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, you're blessed. See, Peter is not saying suffering is awesome. He's not saying you're blessed because you're getting insulted and that is so fun. You know what else he's not saying? He's not saying suffering is good for you because it grows your character in some way. The pain is really good. It's like a good workout, so you're becoming a better person in this, so you're blessed. That is not what Peter is saying. Look at what verse 14 says again. It's astounding. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Could there be anything better than that? That the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Like, in the moment of your suffering, you're blessed because of the presence of God. God is there. Like, your suffering is not characterized by the absence of God, but by the presence of God. Your moment of suffering is like the nexus, it's like the focal point of the activity, the powerful activity of the Spirit of God. It's incredible. When we suffer for the name of Christ, we are following in the footsteps of Christ, and we have the same intimacy with God the Father that Jesus had. In the book of Isaiah, you know what Isaiah said about the Christ? Isaiah chapter 11, listen to this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That same Spirit that rested on Jesus rests on us. So when you are insulted for the name of Christ, the insult doesn't rest on you. The Spirit of God does. The insult doesn't define you. The Spirit of God does. That's why we're blessed. Our church supports a guy named John Monger. Some of you know him. He pastors a church for refugees here in Austin. When I met John a few years ago, he had just arrived in the United States himself as a refugee. He is from the country of Bhutan, and he had become a Christian in his home country. And he was so blown away by the grace that he was experiencing in Christ that he began to tell others about this wonderful gift of Jesus. And it got him in a lot of trouble. They told him, stop talking about Jesus. And he didn't. And so eventually he got arrested. And he got thrown in prison where he was beaten regularly. And he was told to deny Christ. And eventually he got kicked out of his country, which is how he ended up here. And when I first met him a few years ago, he was living in a tiny little apartment over off Cameron Road, kind of behind that Target over there. He and his family hardly had anything. He was trying to scrape together some form of income. And he would have these chronic pains internally for where he had been, because he had been beaten in prison. And he didn't know what to do about that. You know what most struck me about John Monger, though? He had a sense and awareness of the presence of God like no one I had ever seen. Like, he was not angry at God. He was not bitter because he had been kicked out of his home country. In fact, he was quick to thank God and to praise God and to talk to God. Sometimes when we'd get together, he would kind of just be mumbling under his breath, like when nobody was saying anything. And I started realizing he's like talking to God. Like, he's aware that God is with him, resting on him. Did you know that every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, every Easter, and every Father's Day, I get a text message from John Monger just to remind me that God is good and that God is with us? Isn't that incredible? Did you know that every Friday he and his wife fast and pray the whole day? And they pray every Friday for Providence Church. I don't think I've ever fasted for Providence Church. It's incredible. It's almost like his suffering has so tuned him to the reality of God's presence. Now, here's a guy who took so much heat for being a Christian, but he saw it as a blessing. Not because it was easy, but because he knew God was with him in it. He knew he belongs to God. He's convinced of it. And we don't suffer, we don't experience that kind of heat as American Christians, at least not yet. We're kind of on low heat right now. You know, Christianity is kind of dismissed. The church is kind of dismissed in our culture, sort of marginalized. Like, to believe the gospel is sort of backward, sort of narrow-minded, sort of judgmental in the view of the culture. It's low heat. And you might feel that low heat for being a Christian in your workplace or on the college campus. You might feel like, wow, my view, my belief in the gospel is not the majority viewpoint here. And I feel a little bit afraid to say something about what I believe. It might cost me something. So the question for us is, can we interpret that heat that we feel, even the low heat, as a blessing because we're convinced that God is with us, his spirit rests upon us, we belong to him, and can we take that knowledge and let it grow into deeper fellowship with God the way John Monger has? Peter's command here is to rejoice when you share in Christ's sufferings. He doesn't say rejoice because suffering is fun. Suffering is terrible. He says, no, rejoice because the Spirit of God is with you in it. You belong to him. That's the blessing, all right? Suffering is normal for the name of Christ. Suffering is a blessing for the name of Christ. And then lastly, one more thing he says to us is that it reveals what's maybe the most important thing about us. It reveals the most important thing about us. Suffering has this revealing, refining power almost like nothing else, doesn't it? Like, don't miss the significance. Look back at verse 12. Don't miss the significance of this image that Peter uses for suffering. He calls it a fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. A fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. You know what the original word for fiery trial is there? It's the word pyrosis. Pyrosis. You can hear what that means, right? Pyrosis. It's a purifying fire. It's a refining fire. It strips away impurities. And Peter says it comes upon you to test you, which just means to prove you, to show that that what's in you is genuine. So we know that fire separates the pure metal from the impure dross. Fire separates the true from the false. Whatever is true in us can survive the fire. Whatever's false in us will get burned up. Right? And so that, in some ways, we could say that suffering, even though it's painful, is a good thing because it begins to show us what we're truly trusting in. Peter develops this image a little bit further in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It's an odd little verse, and I would be remiss not to talk about it. Verse 17. He brings up this whole idea of judgment. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And we know that's us because in chapter 2, he said, you're the temple of God. You're spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house. God's people are the temple of God. So judgment begins at the household or the temple of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, when you read that, you're like, what does that mean? What does it mean that judgment begins with Christians? I thought my sin was already judged on the cross. What is he talking about here? Now, he's drawing from the Old Testament. And one of the images that he's drawing from very specifically is found in Malachi chapter 3. I just want you to hear this. This is really interesting. Malachi 3, this is from the last book of the Old Testament. I want you to hear the parallel. God says in Malachi 3, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. He'll come to his house. He'll come to his people. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire. He's like a fuller's soap, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So the fire here in Malachi 3, the fire of judgment, is not a fire of annihilation. It's not a fire of destruction. It's a fire of purification, right? God burns off all the false gods that his people are putting their trust in. Now, we know that one day, judgment will come upon the whole earth. And Peter actually talks about that day in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he calls it a day of fire, right? Where God burns off everything that's not of him, and everything that's of him remains. It's a purifying fire, right? And so in some mysterious way, what he's saying in our text today is that the fiery trials that we're undergoing now are just the beginning of that final judgment when God will burn off everything that's false, right? Judgment begins with the household of God, but it's a purifying judgment. Why? Because God wants us to trust in what's true, Jesus, not in what's false, right? A fiery trial actually shows us what we trust in, doesn't it? Which may be the most important thing about you. Like when you take heat for the name of Christ, it begins to reveal to you where you put your trust. You can't know that for sure in the comfortable moments. You can't. You can only know it in the fire. Which means that comfort maybe is more dangerous for us as Christians than trials are. Like when I'm sitting on my couch with my feet up, eating a bowl of ice cream, watching a football game, it's kind of hard to tell who my God is, isn't it? Is it my couch? I love my couch. Is it football? Is it ice cream? Or is it Jesus? You can't really tell. But when fire comes, you can start to tell because it starts to burn off that which is false. Again, I think Tim Keller is really helpful in this, as always. Listen to what he says about this. He says, we have no idea how much we trust in false gods until they're threatened. He says, a fiery trial is any situation in which trusting in God or being obedient to God will cost you something very, very dear. And so maybe following Christ will cause you to lose the approval of others. Like maybe you have some friends that say, you know what, you used to be fun before you started believing in Jesus. You used to go out with us and get crazy. Now you're just kind of lame. If you struggle with trusting in the false god of approval, only the fire can show you that. How would you even know that you struggle with approval unless you were threatened to lose it in some way? But if the fire burns it up, are you still okay? Or do you choose approval instead of Jesus? Maybe following Jesus will cause you to lose out on a promotion at work because you're not willing to do something a little unethical. You're not, you know, willing to make a little compromise here or there. If you struggle with trusting in the false god of career advancement, you wouldn't actually know that unless it was something in your career was at risk over your convictions in the name of Christ, right? But the fire would reveal that. So if you lose that, are you still okay? Or do you choose career over Jesus? What if the heat really gets turned up someday in our culture, like it did for John Monger in his culture? Like, one day, if you had to choose Jesus over your home or over your safety or over your freedom, what would you do? Would you cling to Jesus when the heat really got turned up, or would you turn to these other things? See, God's people always cling to Jesus. And the fire shows that to be genuine. They cling to Jesus not because they're super strong, but because their God is super strong, and he's with them, and he enables them in the midst of the fire. The fire reveals those who are genuinely his, the most important thing about you, something you wouldn't know necessarily for sure without the fire, and that is that you genuinely trust in him. When the heat gets turned up for us as Christians, like, how do we interpret the heat? Peter says it's normal, it's a blessing, and it reveals what we're truly trusting in. Right? And then he says, keep on trusting in that God. Look at verse 19. This is how he ends today. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That word entrust there is a banking term. It just means to make a deposit. Where do you deposit all your most valuable things? Well, only with someone who's trustworthy. Someone who can ensure that it's safe and that it can be returned to you, right? Where do you entrust your very life? Only to one who's trustworthy, who can keep it safe, who can ensure it, right? And Peter calls that person the Creator. Did you know this is the only place in the New Testament where God is referred to as the Creator? Why can we entrust our souls to the Creator? Because he made us. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. He knows our design. We can trust him. And actually, when we do, we're just following in the footsteps of Jesus. Do you remember what it said in chapter 2, verse 23? Listen to this. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So there is a judge who will judge justly. And did you know that only by hiding ourselves in Jesus can we make it through the flame, the fire of judgment? Because Jesus has already taken our sins. He's already taken our ultimate judgment on himself. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I'm so thankful that you're here. But let me just ask you, would you entrust yourself to Jesus? Like, did you know that in him, you can stand before God without fear of the judgment? Anything that you've ever done that weighs so heavily on you can actually be taken away and forgiven because Jesus is your righteousness. Would you trust him? In him, you can know the love of the Father, the love of God, like a father loves his children. If you're here and you're a Christian today, would you keep entrusting your life to him? Like, no matter how much heat you take for it, would you keep entrusting your life to him, knowing that you belong to him, that his spirit rests on you, and that whatever you're going through in life, he can carry you through. He can walk you through, no matter how much the heat gets turned up. Let's thank him. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.